Mark chapter 5, looking down into verse number 15. And I'll go ahead and begin reading. I got to get my phone out so I can know what time it is. Somebody put a time thing on me. Here we go. All right. All right. Let me put it here. All right. Mark chapter 5, looking down into verse number 15. And we'll begin reading. It says, And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed. And I want to draw your attention to this phrase right here. And in his right mind. And it says, and they were afraid, and they saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great a things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish it in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's go ahead now. I'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. And Lord, I really would like to just sit down over there and let you take over with this. Lord, I need you. I know there's nothing in me that's any good except you. And I pray, Lord, that you would do the speaking tonight. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. I want to speak on this subject tonight. Are you out of your mind? Okay, because we're living in a world that just seems to have lost its mind. Politically, financially, morally, racially, I mean spiritually even. It forces me to ask myself two questions. One is, how did we get into such a mess? How did the world get into such a mess? And the second question that I need to ask myself is this. You know, is what's happening to them happening to me too? You know, am I losing my right mind? Some people, my wife would probably say, yeah. But, you know, the man in our story, he was controlled by demons. He was locked in all sorts of self-destructive behaviors, you know, senseless, sadistic habits, cutting himself. Chaos ruled his life. You know, he was out of his mind, much like our world is today in so many ways. Hell-bent on destroying itself. You know, but how does a person or a nation get themselves into a situation like that? How did this guy get to that place? You know, what is it that we do or don't do that gives these demonic forces the right to possess the lost and oppress the saved? What opens the door to demonic possession of a lost soul? What opens the door to demonic oppression of a saved soul? Turn over to Romans chapter 2, a familiar passage. I'm just going to read it real quick. It describes the downward progression of a person or civilization, you know, that is being overtaken by demonic forces, you know, and it begins with the very first thing that God has wanted to teach us, the very first thing that a parent, as a parent, tries to teach a child. It begins with, you know, when you hand a little child something, you always go like, now what do you say? Thank you. Thank you. You know, that's what it all, that opens the door for the devil to come into your life. A lack of appreciation, okay, for what God has done. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. That lack of appreciation leads to an unguarded mind. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That unguarded mind fills us with pride, which it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, which leads to perverted worship, and they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things, which leads to being possessed or oppressed by unclean spirits. It opens the door for demonic forces to take over, whether it's a nation, whether it's a person, whether it's a lost person that he can step inside of, or a saved person that he can surround and oppress. You know, it leads to being possessed. It says, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, which leads to humanism, man becoming his own God, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Which leads to lesbianism, women worshiping women. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, which leads to homosexuality, men worshiping men, and likewise the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat, which leads to an unrepentant, stubborn heart, and that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You might as well say that they began acting just like demons, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, which leads to rejoicing in evil, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I said all that to just say this. Look, we open the door to the devil and unclean spirits, okay, in our life when we don't appreciate what God's done for us. When we don't appreciate the blood, the cross, this church, what God's given you. That's what opens the door. He made us. He loves us. Every good thing in our life has been a gift from Him. He spilled His own blood when we went astray just to get us back. He feeds us. He clothes us. He gave us His word. He gave us divine purpose. He put authority in our lives to develop us. He protected us. You know, God has been so good to us. How did the world get into such a horrible state of decay? It's because we stopped saying, thank you. You know, the real question here is, do we really appreciate Him? Because this world don't. This world doesn't. You know, it was a lack of appreciation that opened the door for Lucifer's fall. Lucifer, one of the three angels, beautiful to look at, God's light, you know, shines through him as... He spoke in musical tones. He was created with purpose and position, but he did not appreciate what God had done for him, and he wanted more. Gathering a third of the angels through lies and deceit, he making promises he could never keep as he's being ushered out of heaven, you know, looking to deceive anyone who will believe him. You know, he preached his message of ingratitude toward God, and took a bunch of angels with him. His legions now being damned eternally to the lake of fire, they roam this earth in exile, and they're awaiting trial. preaching ingratitude through lies, looking to deceive anybody who will believe them. They seek to hurt God the only way that they can, by deceiving and hurting the object of God's love, you and me. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Don't make the same mistake of following the devil's footstep. It always starts with a lack of appreciation. It always starts when you stop saying, "Thank you for the health you gave me. Thank you for the home you gave me. Thank you for the energy you gave me. Thank you for the Bible you gave me. Thank you for everything that you've given me. You've been so good." Keep the devil away by keep appreciating, praising, thanking. Because it seems like our world's just being overtaken with griping and complaining and murmuring and all those things. You know, we need to appreciate what God's done, what He's done in the past, what He's doing today, what He's willing to do for you, what He's promised you, the future. You know, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we're going to carry nothing out. You know, the man in our story, now notice this, his natural response, he was a flaming terror to be around. Nobody could bind him. He was out of his mind, and people were afraid of him. They tried to help him. They couldn't help him. And now he's come across Jesus, and notice what happened when Jesus put him in his right mind. You know, the man in our story, his natural response was this: "I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be close to you, Jesus." That ought to be our natural response. Were you close to Him today? I have days when a boy, I'm hugging this cross and I'm pretty close with Jesus. I have other days that, you know, I'll just be real. I'm probably, maybe it's not like all of you, but I know me, and I have days where, you know, I'm lacking appreciation. And when I do that, I open the door to the unclean spirits in my life. And I'm just saying, okay, now the devil can't possess me, but he can oppress me. Yeah, that's right. He hangs out on the outside. See, when he came in, the devil went out. He'll never be in me again. Believe me, I'm glad those days are over. If you knew me when I first got here, Mrs. Ray, you know, he was in me. But he'll come around you and he'll oppress you. You know? And if you're going to keep him away, you better learn this. You better realize that's the doorknob to open. How'd this world get there? They opened the door to unclean spirits. How's a nation get there? In God We Trust, founded on the Constitution, founded on the principles of God. Tear them statues down. Tear that stuff down. You know, a lack of appreciation. Right. Opening the door to all kinds of unclean spirits. Then it takes that little trip I took you down. And we're on that ride. That's what's going on in our country today. You know, but notice what this guy, he wanted to be with Jesus. But Jesus wanted him to do something more important. Now that you're in your right mind, I want you, I know you want to come with me, but I'm going to ask you to do something that's difficult. I don't want you to come with, I want you to go back to those people. You know, the ones that don't understand me, they don't get me yet. They haven't tasted my love. They don't appreciate what I'm trying to do for them. They don't understand. The ones that are running me off the coast, telling me, "Depart, leave, get out of our coast." You know, go back to those guys, and I want you to go back there, and I want you to be a witness. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great a things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And Jesus asked him, asked this man to go back to that crowd that ran him off. You know? And he wanted this man to play a role in their understanding of God's goodness for them, because they didn't get it. They weren't getting it. And that must have been hard for him, because, man, you just put me in my right mind. I want to go where you, wherever you are. I want to be right with you. But he said, no, I got something more important for you. Go back. You know? And he did it. He did it out of love and appreciation for what Jesus did for him. Amen. Bible says he departed and he began to publish it in Decapolis, a 10-city area region round about his hometown. And he boldly told them the great things, you know, Jesus had done for him. Hey, I'm sorry I ran through town with no clothes on. I'm sorry, but let me tell you what happened. I met a man, his name's Jesus, and he put me in my right mind. I wanted to stay with him, but he told me to come back here. Can you deny I was a lunatic and now I'm somebody else? Can you deny the miracle that he did? God, he is a good man. He is God. He is good. And he can help you with your problem, and he can help you in what you're going through. If he can fix me, he can fix anybody. And this guy went through town in that whole region. Notice he didn't just go back, okay, here's my hometown. I live right here in Yountville, California. He went to Yountville and Napa and Vallejo and Fairfield and over in Sonoma. He went to a 10-city region all around him. The whole area. And he published it. Put the word out there. Look, Jesus saves. You know, his response of obedience showed gratitude for the work that Christ did in his life. This man not only got saved, but he appreciated his salvation. Next time Jesus came back to that area, you know, there were multitudes lined up to see him. They were all over, they were waiting for him, you know. And Jesus told his disciples, you know, Jesus told the disciples the same thing when they wanted to go to heaven with him. He's being taken up. We want to go. He said, go. I know you want to be with me, and I want you with me. But I go to prepare a place for you. So where I am, you'll be. But right now, I want you to do something that's going to be incredibly hard for you. I want you to go back to those people that crucified me. I want you to play a role in helping them understand that I'm good. I'm good. You know, the Apostle Paul felt that way. He put it this way. He said in Philippians 1:23, he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. I am torn. Look, I got a desire to get out of this place. You know, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He felt it too. Do me a favor. Stand up, okay, if somebody led you to Christ. Thank God for people in the right mind. Right? Thank God you came across somebody in the right mind. Okay? Now I got a question for you. And me. Are you in your right mind? Just asking. You know? Just asking. Because it seems like there's lots of people out there losing their mind. And I'm just asking the question, are you in your right mind? Am I in my right mind? God, am I in my right mind today? Jude says this. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I want to draw your attention to three words there. One is compassion. Okay? Compassion, by definition, is willing to suffer alongside of. Okay? Here's the thing. Compassion means, where are you most comfortable at? At home. Yeah, me too. Shop, home, you know, right in that area. You know how it is. Okay? For me to have compassion means I need to leave my home to go where they are. Get it? It makes a difference. Are you in your right mind? Hey, compassion is, hey, heaven is sweet. I mean, from what I've read, you know, eyes not seen, ears not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, heaven is sweet. But somebody had compassion and left home.
That's right.
Right? The next word is this, fear. 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 I've got to check the time, Brother Steve's holding up his watch. Okay. Fear. Okay? What are you afraid of? You know, we're afraid of a lot of stupid things. We're not supposed to be afraid of the person that can destroy our body. We're not supposed to be afraid of this COVID. We're not supposed to be afraid of, you know, people's faces. We're not supposed to be afraid of things. Okay? Here's what we're supposed to be afraid of. Okay? We're supposed to be afraid of getting to heaven. I made it! I loved you. No, I did. I did. You know, I just don't have. Hey, didn't I witness to you? No, that was, you were so-and-so's. Yeah. You know what we ought to be afraid of? We ought to be afraid of getting to heaven with nothing to show. Because you know what it says? Hey, just tattoo me. I didn't appreciate that blood that was shed. I didn't appreciate the cross. I didn't appreciate what He did for me. That's what we ought to be afraid of. What we ought to be afraid of. It says, the next word is this, fire, okay? Pulling people out of the fire. That it takes on special meaning to me when I think of firemen, because I still got a little PTSD. I haven't mowed a field since that fire. You know, I got a little respect. I got a little taste of what it's like to be in a fire, to be burned. You know, I saw that fire in American Canyon up close, watching the flames, and I flashed back. I says, "Whoa, I know exactly what that's like." You know, firemen, one of the most respected and admired professions in society is the firemen. You know, they're courageous people. They rush into burning buildings. They show up when you're out of your wits mind, don't know what to do, and that's exactly how I was. I'd done extinguished all my efforts and was wounded in the process. And here comes the heroes. Here comes the, you know, quicker. I didn't even call them. They just showed up. They were there. They were organized. They worked like a team. I watched how smoothly they put that thing out. What was out of my grasp or comprehension of and control, they took care of in a heartbeat, and like, I don't think they broke a sweat. They pulled up and said, we got this. And they did. It was quick. I was amazed. You know, these people, they put their lives in risk. They're worthy of to receive our respect. This has been especially true since the 9/11 attacks. Now, I was down there recently looking at the memorial, and I looked at all those firemen's names. 343 names of firefighters that perished in that World Trade Center. They went into that building, to try to rescue trapped people. Many of them never came out. Jude uses this analogy of a fireman pulling them out of the fire. He uses this analogy of a fireman to describe the task of soul winning. Pulling people out of the fires of hell, but this is the second time in the book of Jude that he talked about fire. He talked about it in Jude, in verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The people of Sodom, and the wicked cities surrounding them, suffered excruciating pain. It was a painful death. Literally, fire fell from heaven. Okay? Destroyed their city. Okay? It destroyed their physical bodies. I know what that feels like in just a little taste. And then, when they perished, they entered into the eternal fire. Man, if only there'd been a fireman there. Somebody to pull them out of the fire. Somebody, if there'd been a fireman there, it could have been different. The tragedy is that there was someone there. Lot lived in Sodom. There were a lot of things wrong with Lot. But we know that he had a relationship with God. We know that he was saved. 2 Peter 2:7 says this, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot didn't have a Bible in his life at that time, but he had a wonderful influence. It was his uncle Abraham who taught him about God. And he learned that salvation was by grace through faith. He received that gift of eternal life. It says that Lot was a just man with a righteous soul. But sadly, Lot did not keep the lessons that he learned from uncle Abraham. His desire for wealth and prominence in his life led him to the evil city of Sodom. He's my pastor. He taught me that. He didn't like the way that people lived there. It said it vexed his soul. You know what I mean? He didn't like what they were doing. It vexed him. But he also didn't do anything to warn them. He didn't warn them about the wrath of God against sin. He didn't warn them about how God felt about those things. He didn't warn them that they were doing wrong, that was wrong. He said things bothered him, but he didn't do anything. Lot accommodated himself with the evil that surrounded him. He didn't join it. He just tolerated it enough to avoid becoming unpopular. Well, I'm just not going to say anything because they're liable to. I'm not on Facebook. Unfriend me. Or they'll cut me off. They'll ban me. What are they? They're kicking people off it now for, like, if you speak a little truth, boom, they boot you off. Don't you speak that truth around here? Boom. You know, you're one of the. And they're censoring. It's just not worth the fight. It's not worth the trouble to stand up to it, you know. I'm not for it. It vexes me. It bothers me. But I'll just tolerate it. And just, you see where Lot was? The Bible tells us that Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. In the Bible times, that was a place of respect. A trusted man of the city would sit in the gate, and they would form a council, and they would dispense judgment and legal issues that would come up. The people of Sodom liked Lot. They trusted him because they let him sit in the gate and be part of the decision-making process. You know, he was selected for that position of honor and influence, and yet Lot failed to have an impact on the morals of Sodom. God finally, he reached a point where, you know, he was ready to destroy that evil city. You remember the story how Abraham pleaded with God and said, you know, asking for the city to be spared. If there be 10 righteous people, Lord, would you spare it? And the Lord said, I'll spare it for 10. But tragically, there was not 10 people in Sodom. Think about it. Lot's wife, you know, he had at least 2 daughters who were married. There were 2 more daughters that lived at home. If Lot had guided his own family rightly, there would have been 8 people. He would have just needed 2 more, but Lot's family wasn't righteous. When the angels came to deliver them from the city, Lot's family didn't want to go. You know, Lot himself was in no hurry to leave, and despite the dire warning of what was about to take place in Genesis 19:16, it says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his 2 daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He lingered. He was just like, I can't. The death and destruction of God's righteous judgment on Sodom would have been avoided if Lot had just been a fireman. We know it's true because Jesus said so in Matthew 11:21. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Jesus said, I would have spared it if they'd seen what you've seen. Though Lot was a righteous man, there was something vitally missing in his life. And the sad truth is that it was not just Sodom that was destroyed because Lot was not a fireman. It was his family, too, that perished as well. And think about it. I don't know. I look at Brother Jose. Did you hear me say brother? That's family. You know, I look at Brother Marty, that's family. So you think about it when somebody doesn't get it. You're losing family. We're losing family. It's easy to look around in our society and get vexed and annoyed and irritated and angry. You know? There's plenty of reasons for righteous people to be distressed. Believe me. If you talk to me from time to time, I'm upset about a few things. I'll just be real. I don't like seeing it. I don't like watching my nation fall apart. I don't like ships parked out the coast that won't get unloaded. I don't like what's going on around here. I don't like it. It vexes me. How about you? There's plenty of reasons to be distressed by the evil immorality that is publicly displayed and celebrated. But being upset about it, no matter how upset you are about it, doesn't pull people out of the fire. You know, what our sinful society needs today is the same thing that Sodom needed. You know, it's for righteous people to be firemen. That's what we need. I know, you know what? I have a desire to depart. Rapture, trumpet, where are you? I'm sick of this. Kind of like Paul, in a twix between two. Can't wait till the rapture. So I'll just sit and wait for the rapture. Are you in your right mind? Are you in your right mind? Because we're supposed to go back to that crowd and tell them, help them understand how good God is. The only thing that can change the hearts of lost men and women is the power of the gospel. And the only way for them to hear the gospel is for us to tell them. That means we're going to have some compassion. And we're going to have to leave our home to go suffer alongside them. How can God's people do a mighty work? Okay? As mighty as to encourage the world to repent. How's this little group here going to get that world, that loud, obnoxious world, to repent? How in the world? It's impossible. I mean, look at, I'm not seeing it. We have to operate in His power. Okay? The Great Commission doesn't begin with the command to go into all the world. That's not where it starts. It starts with a power statement that's available to us to make that task happen. It says, and Jesus came and He spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Go. Ye, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you. Even, He had to put this on, even unto the end of the earth. Oh, I think we're getting pretty close to the end of the earth. He says, even then, because I know it's going to be hard then. This is what's missing in so many churches and in so many Christians' lives today. This power, this learning how to acquisition that power to go do the task that's commanded. We do not have God's power. You know, we have wonderful programs. You know, but programs don't pull people out of the fire now, do they? You know, we have great music. But musical notes don't rescue people from the flames. You know, we have all these tools that can be used, okay? But it's nothing without God's power. Gotta check the time. Those around us should be able to see the manifestation of the power of God in our lives. They should see God working in our lives. They should be able to tell the difference. Someone said that if your life can be explained apart from the supernatural power of God, then you're a failure as a Christian. Because everything Christ did was supernatural. There ought to be some supernatural things going on in your life. So supernatural that other people should be able to see it. Hey, weren't you the demon-possessed man, that lunatic? You know, it's like, I remember you, man. Look at you now. There's something supernatural going on in your life. Let me tell you about it. That ought to be happening to each and every single one of us. Hey, look, somebody, look at the baptistry waters being stirred. Look at the aisles here being full. Look at the things, look at what God's doing. Look at the buses coming in. Wait, we're going to need another bus. We're going to need another, we need to tear off some more real estate, split some of those routes. Hey, you know, what we're needing is God's power. We need to learn to acquire it, get it, use it, step out in compassion, fearing what we ought to fear, and pull people out of the fire. We can't do it without God's power. But it's there. He said, all power is given unto me, heaven and earth. Okay, because I got it and I'm in you. All you got to do is access it. Let me add this. You know, you will certainly fail as a soul winner without God's power. If you're just going to the door to hang out with your buddies or talk to Mrs. So-and-so that you haven't seen, you know, all week, just to vent. If you're just going on, you know, to this and that, okay? You need to go out there to listen and hear faith and to get a hold of that power and use it. Because without it, you know, with Lot, and I'm coming in for a landing here. You know, there came a time, you know, when Lot tried to reach his family. It says, and Lot went out and he spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked to his son-in-laws. He didn't have the power. Didn't have the influence. Lot was a good businessman. His flocks and herds multiplied. Oh yeah, let's put him in the gate. What, man, his herds are just growing. He's got something. This is like, this guy, we'll put him in the gate. He's somebody. You know? His wealth gave him secular influence, but because of he was a poor Christian, he didn't have power, God's power in his life. And he had no spiritual influence, not even on his own family. I'm going to cut this down a little bit. You know, when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we think of it as the most wickedest place ever. But America seems determined to pass that. You know, pass them out. But yet Jesus said that if the mighty works were done, you know, it would have remained to this day. You know, if they had a fireman, they would have repented. The problem in our nation is not with the sinners. It's with the righteous. It really is. You say, wow, this COVID sure did attack our church. I don't think COVID had any effect on God's power. No, it had an effect on us. It's where the rubber meets the road. Do you still appreciate that blood? Yeah. You know, too many Christians today want the world to think that they're a nice person. They don't want to be seen as judgmental or condemning. You know, they don't want to stand out. You know, so they stand by and do nothing. And that's why we're losing our country. But they just want to sit there while the world goes right off into hell. You can't be, and you can be a Christian without being a soul winner. Okay? But you cannot be an obedient, maturing, Christ-like Christian without pulling people out of the fire. You just can't. That was the purpose of Jesus' life. You know, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We can't be like him without sharing his passion for souls. Some people who think America is past the point of no return. It's last days. Let's just huddle together and we'll just try and hold this thing together till the trumpet blows. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're in exciting times. The Lord entrusted us with the end of the world. He entrusted us, you know. Any judgment God brings on the world would be fully deserved. But if that judgment falls, okay, it will not be the fault of the sodomite. It will not be the fault of the abortionists. It will not be the fault of the pornographers. It will not be the fault of the politicians. It will be the fault of Christians.
Yeah. That's right, amen. Yeah.
Sodom would have been spared if Lot had been an empowered fireman. I don't know about you, but I didn't say all this for you. I said it for me. Because I can't control your mind. I got a full-time job right here. I really do. Full-time job. I don't want to settle for a powerless life. I don't want people to look at my life and wonder, is God real? I mean, he's not. He ain't making no beeline to tell everybody. Must not be that important. I want them to know. I want to be an effective fireman. Pulling people out of the flames. I'll close with this. I don't know. I don't know what that bag had to do with anything. But I do know this. I want to be in my right mind. The way this whole world's going, I got to be careful. I got to be careful that I don't drift into just getting angry about everything. And I need to be in my right mind. I need to go back to those crazy people and help them understand. I can't do it myself. Got to get his power. But that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So the invitation is simple. I just want to ask you, man. Are you in your right mind?